Because this is Good Friday, we're going to take a detour out of our study of the book of Exodus today. And we're going to look at two passages, one in Mark chapter 15 and the other in the Psalm that is referenced here. So open first, if you would, to Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 16. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 16. After the crowd has demanded Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate had Jesus flogged, that is, beaten, and then handed him over to be crucified. So beginning in verse 16, this is the reading of God's Word. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy an inspired word. We are so familiar with the story of what happened that it's hard for us to really contemplate in a meaningful way, to really think as we should about what took place. Jesus, who had worked all sorts of miracles, who had healed people, who had fed the multitude, who had walked on water, who had done all kinds of things that people just can't do in their own strength. Jesus, who had done all of that, now is stripped naked and bleeding and hanging on a cross. He's dying. And the people are mocking him. He's surrounded by mocking Jews and Gentiles. And the soldiers are casting lots, that's like rolling dice, in order to decide who gets his clothes. Jesus said a number of things while he hung there on the cross. But one of the things that he said was this statement: "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus said that, most people didn't even understand what he was saying. "Listen, he's calling for Elijah," somebody said. No, he was calling out the lyrics to a song that was very ancient. It was Psalm 22. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 22, and we're going to look at it together. Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Look at verse 16. "Dogs have surrounded me." Dogs, by the way, was a term the Jews used to refer to Gentiles. "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." How is it that so long before Jesus was crucified, David wrote this song describing something that expressed how he felt, yet not literally what had happened in his own life? David's hands and feet had not been pierced. Jesus were. David was certainly surrounded at times by scurrilous Gentiles, but this is not a picture of David's life. How David felt? Yes. What David literally experienced? No. Jesus would literally experience what David sang about. Literally, they would cast lots for his clothing. How did David get the inspiration to write such a song? Because God knew from before the beginning of time the means by which he would accomplish our salvation. Jesus' death on the cross was not some tragic circumstance that God now has to try and work into His plan. God ordained the death of His Son as the perfect sacrifice that every other sacrifice was pointing to. When Cain offered produce and Abel offered a lamb, God received Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Because it's not about us bringing our best to God. It's about God giving His best for us. And God had already established the pattern of blood sacrifice when Adam and Eve first sinned and needed a covering for their nakedness. And God made the first covering for man's sin and shame by sacrificing animals in order to give them a covering of animal skins rather than the leaves that they had used to try and hide their shame. God decided. God ordained. God promised. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. That's why this is Good Friday. It's because as horrible, as horrifying, and as tragic as this scene is, the truth of the matter is that if Jesus had not died on the cross that day, none of us would have any hope of being reconciled to God. There is no other way. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Because there is no other way. This was the plan all along. For us, that is hard to accept. It's hard for us to process the fact that our sin is so great that it would require such a sacrifice. We don't tend to think of our sin as being that bad. I mean, you know, we know we sin. You know, nobody's perfect. Well, actually, yes, one is. There's one who is. It's not us. It's not any of us. But God is perfect. And He gave His only begotten Son, who is perfect, so that we might have life. I love my wife, but I couldn't die in order to pay for her sins. And she couldn't die in order to pay for mine, because both of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is to be separated from God forever. But God chose to send His Son to save sinners. To save sinners. People who don't deserve it. People like me. People like you. Who do not deserve to be forgiven. Who do not deserve to be adopted into God's family. But God sent Jesus, who was willing to pay this awful price. And that's why we read with fascination and joy that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. God had given the people not only requirements concerning sacrifices that were to be made, but God had given them architectural detail as to how the place of worship was to be structured. And there was a place within the temple where only the high priest could go, and that only once a year with the blood of a sacrifice to place on the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence there, and this annual reminder that we cannot enter into the most holy place where God dwells. That was a constant. Every time they went to worship, there was a court for the Gentiles. They couldn't even get in to the area where the Jews could come. And then beyond that, there was a place where only the priests could go. But inside the place where only the priests could go was another place where the priests couldn't go. Because at our best, we cannot come before a holy God on our own. I've really tried to clean up. I've really tried to fix myself. I've really tried to get my act together. It's not enough. It's not enough. I am broken, and only God can heal me. Only God can change me. Only God can cleanse me. He's the only one. And Jesus' sacrifice is the only way. And so when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't being artificial. That was the cry of his heart, but it was the cry of his heart that was exactly what God had said it would be centuries before, when his ancestor, King David, penned the words to this song. It was because of God's promise that Jesus was hanging there on the cross that day. And Jesus really is the Lamb of God who was promised. Remember, that's how John the Baptist introduced him. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why he came. Apart from his sacrifice, we couldn't be saved. So, in Psalm 22, look at verse 18, which we read a moment ago. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. That describes the scene that's going on. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Do you hear what Jesus is doing? When Jesus gives the first line to that song, he is, for the sake of those who know the song, telling them, it doesn't end like this. What you see is not the whole story. This is the fulfillment of God's plan, and it is leading to victory. Jesus wasn't dying helpless on the cross. He was dying sacrificially in fulfillment of God's promise and in perfect, deliberate obedience to the Father. He told his disciples, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He chose to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. We are forgiven because Jesus wouldn't come off the cross until it was finished. Jesus stayed the course. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. Despite the pain, physical, emotional, and spiritual, Jesus hung there and suffered and died for us. And the consequence is that everything that stood against us, everything that separated us from God, has now been nailed to that cross. Everything. Not most of it or a lot of it or enough that we can take care of the rest. Everything that stood against us was nailed to that cross. And Jesus, by the cross, triumphed over the forces of darkness. Satan and his forces were vanquished. They were conquered by what Jesus did on the cross. Yesterday, a bunch of murderous Muslims broke down the gate and went into a university in Kenya. And they specifically targeted a lecture hall where Christians had met for morning prayer. They had scoped out the scene ahead of time. And they began rounding up those who were Christian and killing them one by one. It didn't take a lot of gunmen to cause a lot of death. And people were asked, some of the reports say, are you a Christian? Are you a Muslim? And the Muslims, according to the killers, were let go. And the Christians were killed. What would you say if you were asked? Are you a Christian? If somebody's killing the Christians, are you a Christian? Now, if they're killing the Muslims, you might say, yes. But if they're killing the Christians, and all I've got to do is say, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Muslim. I want to ask you again, honestly before God, you need to consider this. Are you a Christian? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Because every one of those Christians, our brothers and sisters who were killed yesterday, are now in the presence of God. Those who were killed for their faith yesterday are now in the presence of God. They will never again know suffering. They will never again know sickness. They will never again know disappointment. They are in the presence of God forever. But they're killers. According to Kenyan authorities, depending on which story you listen to, the killers were killed. They were apprehended, killed. Where are they? Well, okay, I'm hoping, actually, Pastor Wood, not to be either one of those. I don't want to be one of the ones who gets killed, and I certainly don't want to be one of the killers either. That would be bad. But let me ask you, suppose you're one of the ones who lived. Suppose you're one of the ones who escaped. One woman who was a student there said she took the blood of some of her friends and put it on herself and lay still, hoping that they would think she was dead. And apparently they did. And she escaped. Without denying her faith, but simply by lying in the midst of those who'd been shot. She escaped from the Muslim terrorists. But she still, like you and me, will have to stand before God. And all of a sudden, the question of whether or not you're a Christian is very relevant. Jesus hung on the cross and died so that we could have eternal life. But we need to realize what it cost for us to be saved. In order for me to be forgiven, somebody had to die. And not just anybody. It had to be Jesus. The only way that God could accept me in His presence was for somebody to take my place. Somebody to take the punishment that I deserve. What happened to Jesus? I deserve that. He didn't deserve it. I deserve that. But the fact that He was willing to take my place makes me want to serve Him. Makes me want to live for Him. And folks, that place in the temple where you couldn't go is now open. The curtain that separated the people from God, even the priests from God, that curtain that blocked off the holiest of holies, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. I love the fact it wasn't torn at the bottom and pulled apart. It was torn from the top down. Because God's the one who tore it. God said the sacrifice of His Son has accomplished what needed to be done. And now we can come in Jesus' name because of His shed blood into the holiest of holies. Into the very presence of God, into a relationship of union with Christ. And we can come before God and call Him our Father. And so we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear what comes because the fact is God is working out His purpose. Does God really work out His purpose through the death of His children? Read the book of Revelation. God has already appointed a certain number for martyrdom. And when the martyrs cry out, "How long, O Lord, before You avenge our blood?" God says, until the full number. How can that be? Because we still tend to see things from a human standpoint. But God says, no. I'm working out my purpose, my plan. And even the evil that other people do will be used for the triumph of God's grace. My son Paul read me the story just a couple of days ago about one of the people who was killed when those Copts, members of the Coptic church, were slaughtered, beheaded there on the beach in Libya. There was some question at first because there was an additional person killed beyond the Coptic Christians. And the story that's being told is that, because I guess they've been careful to record these things, ISIS likes to advertise what it does. The story that's being told is that the man who was killed, who wasn't one of the Copts, I believe he was from Ghana, and he was from a Muslim background, but he had been with the Christians and rounded up with the Christians and saw the Christians dying for their faith. And when they asked him, "What about you?" he said, "Their God is God. He is my God." And so they killed him too. Who won that day? A man had the courage to look the killers in the eye. No longer afraid to die because now he knows who God is. Folks, let me tell you, around the world, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of slaughter, in the midst of mockery, the Church of Jesus Christ is advancing. People are being saved. Please do not allow the comfort and security of living in this particular place on the planet to cause you to think, it's no big deal. I don't need to decide. I can deal with this later. I want to ask you again, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you trusting in Him? Are you depending on Him? Are you willing to give Him everything? He died so that you could draw near to God. Psalm 22 concludes this way. From you comes the theme of my praise. In the great assembly, before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before Him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, for He has done it. Jesus didn't just recite the first line of Psalm 22. He invoked the whole thing. He reminded those who knew God's Word of God's promise. God promised the suffering of His servant, and God promised the triumph of His servant. It's Good Friday. We need to remember what has been done for us. The curtain has been torn in two, and we can now draw near to God. Let's give thanks. Father, we worship You this day. We thank You so much for loving us and for saving us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other hope. We need no other hope. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust in Your unchanging grace. Your wounds for me shall plead. I need no other confidence. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Lord, we thank You for that old song which tells the truth. What Jesus did is all we need. Our trust is in you, Lord, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.